You know, this past Thursday, we honored men and women who serve, who wear the uniforms of the various branches of our military on Veterans Day. And we honor them because of the sacrifices they make and continue to make. We honor them for their service to our country. And we honor them for the battle that they fight week in and week out. Some of them go to battlefields, to literal battlefields where bombs are being dropped and bullets are flying. And others of them work behind the scenes, but we're grateful for all of them because they've been engaged in some way in the battle. But I want to remind us all today that we are all veterans of spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not. Every one of us is involved in and surrounded by a battle that is raging. It is a fierce battle between God and Satan, a battle between good and evil, a battle for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And whether you know it or not, you are a veteran of spiritual warfare. And that is what Peter has in mind as he writes two verses that we'll look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Follow along as I read, please. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Now, there are many ways that we could approach these two verses, but I want to just sort of break it up into two categories here. First of all, I want to speak to you about the warfare that is raging around us. And as I said, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are involved in, we're surrounded by a battle that is going on between God and the evil one. And whether we recognize it or not, many of us don't realize it. We never think about the fact that we're involved in a battle, a fierce battle. And Peter talks about this in terms of the one against whom we are fighting. He says there in verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, the evil one is described in various terms in the Bible. And I don't have time to list all of them, but for instance, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus calls him the murderer and a liar. And in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's the Joker. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, he's called the destroyer. And in Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of our brothers. Of course, we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see there Satan as a deceiving serpent. Well, Peter has three different names to describe our enemy, the evil one. And the first one is just that, your enemy. You might want to jot these down on your note sheet, your enemy. The second one is the devil, and the third one is a lion, a lion. Now, let's just look at those one by one. First, he is called the enemy, our adversary. Now, this is a word that is very similar to another frequent name that is used for the evil one, and that is Satan. And the word literally means one who opposes. It doesn't come actually out of the military world. It comes out of the legal world. It describes someone who is your opponent in a court of law. And Satan is called the enemy, our adversary. But do you notice there that he is called your enemy? Your enemy. He's not just the enemy of God. He's not just the enemy of truth. But do you realize today, friend, that Satan is your enemy? He's coming after you, and he's coming after me. It's a very personal thing for him. He wants to destroy people, and he is your personal enemy. Do you see it in those terms? Do you recognize his activity? And the Bible says that we're not to be unaware or uninformed about his devices and about his methods. Now, why is Satan our enemy? Why is he after us in this way? Well, he is after us because we've been redeemed by God. We belong to God, and Satan hates God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that once we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we used to live following the ways of this world that is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness that is ruled by Satan. But then something happened to us, if we're believers. Something happened, and that we were changed. We were saved. We were redeemed. And now we belong to God. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan into the kingdom of light that is ruled by God. We belong to him now, and so you understand why Satan is our enemy, our adversary, our opponent. Now, there's another name that is given by Peter to the evil one, and that is the devil. You see that there in verse 8, the devil. And the word means slanderer. Actually, the word in the Greek language is the word from which we get our word diabolical. That's the way he is. He is a diabolical slanderer. He speaks against God. He speaks to us against God. He speaks to God against us. He is a slanderer. The Bible calls him the accuser of our brothers. But then there's another word that Peter uses here to describe our nemesis, and that is found in verse 8 there. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's a lion. And this lion, we're told, prowls around. You see, Satan and his demons never rest. They're never at ease. In fact, there's a picture of this in the book of Job. When Satan approaches God to ask permission to inflict Job with all of the suffering that would come upon him, God asked Satan a question. You remember? He said, Satan, where have you come from? And Satan says, I've been roaming around the earth. Roaming around the earth. And that's the way he is. He is a restless pursuer of souls. And he's always, always on the search. Never underestimate his desires. But this lion not only prowls around, but this lion also roars. And the roar that we're looking at here is the howl of a hungry beast. It is howling. And when the lion roars, he is announcing his presence. He is announcing his power. And he's doing so to intimidate, to strike fear in the heart of those who hear his roar. But this lion also looks for someone to devour, we're told there in the verse. He's looking to swallow up and gulp down people just like a lion does. Now you stop to think about where did Peter get this image? Did he go down to a zoo like the Fort Worth Zoo? You know, we go down to the zoo to see the display of the lions there. We have a magnificent display. Funny thing is, when I go there, I never see them. Does that ever happen for you? I go to the zoo and to see these beautiful lions, and the best I do is I get to see a tail flickering around behind a rock or something like that. And they never seem to be out. They're always asleep when I'm there. But they're there. And Satan is like that lion. He's there. But as we think about this, it's not a picture of a lion in a zoo somewhere. When we think about this, we're thinking about a predator that is vicious beyond imagination. I was speaking this past week with one of our church members who has been on numerous African safaris and also has been in close contact with lions. He's never killed one, but he's been very close to them and has been with people who have killed them. And he said this about the lion. He said it's interesting that and rather rare for someone to even survive the attack of a lion. He says they're unique among the predators in Africa in that they when they lock onto a prey, they go after it, and they pounce on it, and they devour it until it's dead. They do not just bounce around from one prey to another. They go after one victim and they stay after it until that victim, that prey, is finished. He said these are 400 to 500 pound pure killing machines. That's what they're known for. And that's why they are so feared. And this is the image that Peter has in mind. By the way, his friend told me that in the rare instance when someone survives a lion attack, they oftentimes will die later from infection because the lion's paw is so filled with the leftovers, if you will, of former prey that when he gouges someone with his claws, it spreads the infection through the body, and oftentimes people survive a lion attack only to die later from infection. This is the picture that Peter has in mind. A lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. Now, let me just ask this question. How does the evil one attack us? How does this lion attack us? And again, I'm telling you this not to glorify Satan, but just by way of doing what the scripture says, that we're not to be uninformed, we're not to be ignorant about the devices and the methods of the evil one. So I want you to understand what he does. Now, Satan comes at us in different ways, and he attacks in different ways. That he unleashes his power. He intimidates in different ways. But Peter has something in particular in mind here, and it is suffering. Look at what he says in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you understand today that one of the tools that Satan loves to use, the way that he loves to devour, is through the process and the experience of suffering in our lives. And this suffering is inevitable. Sometimes it comes in the form of sickness. Sometimes it comes in the form of a debilitating depression. It may come in the form of an attack on your family where you have a rebellious child or an unfaithful spouse. It may come in the form of financial worries. Suffering comes into our lives and Satan uses those. And his desire and his intent is to completely overwhelm us with them. Remember, the lion roars to do what? He roars to intimidate. And the roar of the lion is the suffering of the saints. He wants to do everything possible to destroy us, to intimidate us. And you see, if he can do that, if he can strike such fear in our hearts in the midst of sickness or depression or whatever else we may be facing, if he can strike such terror into our hearts, then he might just cause us to lose our faith. And if we lose our faith, we stop believing the truth and we begin believing his lies. If we lose our faith, we begin to act as practical atheists, as though God were dead, as though he has no power at all, and Satan has all of the power. Well, maybe you're sitting there scratching your head and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I listened to you over the last few weeks. We've studied about Peter and his teaching and his instruction on suffering and what God does through suffering. And doesn't God use suffering in our lives to perfect us and to strengthen us, like putting metal into a superheated furnace to perfect it and to purify it? Isn't that what we know about suffering? So who exactly is responsible for suffering? Is it God or is it Satan? The answer is yes, it is. So you see, God has purposes in our suffering, and Satan has purposes in our sufferings. Now just think about it in these terms. Suppose you think of suffering as a bus. And from time to time, we have to get on the bus of suffering. And it happens for all of us. It's inevitable. You may be on it right now. You may have just gotten off of it. Or you're in line getting ready to get on it. But all of us are going to ride the bus of suffering. Now the thing you need to understand about about suffering from the perspective of a believer is that we know that God has the steering wheel of the bus. And he has a destination in mind for that bus. That as we get on the bus of suffering, he's going to take us, as painful as it is, he's going to take us to a destination that will always be for his glory and for our good. That's the purpose of God. But you see, Satan, he jumps on the bus too. And he tries to hijack the bus of suffering. He tries to push God out of the driver's seat, seize the steering wheel, and he wants to take it somewhere that God doesn't want it to go. He wants to take the bus of suffering down a road that is awful. And if it's his desire and his design, if he could accomplish it, he would drive that bus straight to hell. That's Satan's design. Now, the good news is, you read the end of the story, our God wins. He is sovereign. But he has also, in his sovereignty and in his providence, permitted Satan a measure of freedom, and only to the degree that he can use the activity of Satan in the life of a believer to further his own purposes, to bring glory to himself and good to his people. Now, let me just give you a couple of biblical examples of this. One of them is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about what he calls his thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but it is apparent it was some kind of affliction that came into Paul's life. And he calls it a thorn in the flesh. I happen to believe that it was a physical affliction, but that doesn't matter. It was an affliction that came into his life. And we're told that over and over again, Paul had gone to the Lord in prayer and said, God, would you remove this thorn out of my flesh? Take away this affliction. And the Lord answers Paul and he says, no. He says, don't you understand, Paul, that my grace will be sufficient for you in the midst of this suffering, this affliction? Because my strength is perfected in weakness, in human weakness. My strength is not perfected in human strength. It is perfected in human weakness. And so that's why Paul said, I can now rejoice in my sufferings and my afflictions. I can boast in them because I know that when I'm weak, that's when God is really the strongest in me. But having said all of that, in the midst of his talking about his thorn in the flesh, he calls it this. It is a messenger of Satan. Now, how could it be? Something that God uses and something that Satan uses. It is because God has the steering wheel of the bus of suffering, but Satan will do his best to attack, to hijack the bus. He will do everything he can to intimidate. He will seize upon the things that God is doing and try to pervert them. He will discourage you in the midst of your suffering. He will hit you right in the mouth with discouragement and despondency when you're going through sickness or depression or whatever else. He will overwhelm you with this sense of dread. He will do everything he can. It's a messenger of Satan. Another example involves our very own Peter here, who wrote these words. Luke chapter 22 tells us of the events of Jesus' last hours, the night before he was crucified. And on that evening, you may recall that Jesus said something to Peter. He said, Peter, this is Luke 22, 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, that's Peter's other name, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Sifting. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. I think it's interesting there. Very important piece of information. Don't miss this. Satan has to ask permission of God to lay a hand on any of his people. And so to the degree that Satan might use something to try to discourage you, it's only permitted into your life by the hand of a sovereign God who knows that he can use even the devices of Satan to perfect his people. That in the midst of Satan's destructive activity, God will make us strong in spite of it. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You're familiar with the process of sifting. It involves the taking of a fork, kind of like a pitchfork, and throwing the wheat into the air, tossing the wheat into the air, and then the wind blowing the chaff away. The lighter weight chaff is blown away, and the wheat falls to the ground again, and there's this constant tossing that results in the purity of the crop of the harvest. You ever feel tossed like that, where you're just being thrown around like a rag doll? Satan wants to do that. He desires to do that to you. But Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. Do you see the activity of Satan, but the overpowering activity of God in the midst of this same situation? Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. But Jesus, being omniscient, knew exactly what Peter would do. Before the night was over, Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. But he knew also that the grace of God would restore Peter one day, and that he would return, and when he did, he would strengthen his brothers. And so you can see there the activity of Satan, but the overwhelming activity of God to use it for his purposes. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. We're not wringing our hands wondering who's going to win this battle. We know who wins the battle. We know who our victor is. We know that Christ has vanquished the foe. Satan still has some freedom in this world, but only so much that God would permit it in his sovereignty to fit into his purposes. And so there is our warfare. But I want you to also see the second part of this is our weapons. Our weapons. He talks about that in verse 9 when he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So just how can we fight this battle against the enemy? 4 words that help us to see. First of all, write down the word focus. Focus. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Those are two twin imperatives there. 2 commands. Perhaps exclamation points would be appropriate here. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Focus. When he says be self-controlled, I love what one writer says. It means keep a poised, razor-sharp mindset. That's what we need in the battle. By the way, there's an allusion here to the effects of alcohol upon a person. Your translation of the Bible may use the word sober. And he's saying here you need to be unintoxicated by anything in this world in order to stay focused on the battle that is raging around you. He says, be focused and alert. Be alert. Stay awake as opposed to falling asleep. It came to my mind as I was preparing this week an incident that happened to me when I was a college student. I was a youth minister in a church about 15 miles outside of the city where I lived. And on this particular occasion, we had what is called a lock-in. Now, I think youth ministers around the world have come to the conclusion that lock-ins are of Satan and they no longer do them. They're awful. How do you stay awake and keep students awake and out of trouble all night long? Well, we had one of those. And it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, still dark, and I was driving back into town to my apartment. And somewhere along in the trip, it occurred to me that I did not remember driving the last 10 miles or so. I didn't remember it. I had fallen asleep and somehow managed to keep my car out of the ditches. I was totally lacking self-control. I was totally unalert And it's amazing that I didn't kill myself or somebody else. But that's the picture that he's painting for us here. We're in the midst of a battle. We can't be like little kids just wandering out into the battlefield with bullets flying in every direction, playing in the dirt. No, we need to be aware, focused on the fact that we're in the midst of a battle. The second word that he uses there is a word, fight. Fight. The second weapon we have is to fight. Now, there are some things that the Bible tells us that we're to run from. We're to run from temptation. We're to run from sexual immorality. We're to run from idolatry and materialism. But when you see temptation coming, what do? You get out of there as quick as you can. But in this case, when Satan comes at you to overwhelm you, to strike fear in your heart, and to intimidate you with his roar in suffering, we're told not to flee, but to stand, to fight. Verse 9 says, resist him. Resist him. It is a defensive term, not an offensive term. We stand and we resist him. And now, one of the most powerful ways that we resist is through prayer. And the reason that we need to stay focused is so that we can pray effectively in this way. That's what Peter talks about back in chapter 4 and verse 7 when he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So you can pray. So you can pray. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? The battle was raging. The battle of the ages was raging there. Jesus was on his face before the Father. Hanging in the balance were the souls, the destiny of countless millions upon millions of souls. Hanging in the balance was the plan of salvation looming there before Jesus was the cross. The battle was raging, and Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did they watch and pray? No, they dozed off. Time after time, Jesus had to wake them up. One of the greatest weapons we have in the spiritual battle is prayer. We resist in prayer. And James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan has been defeated at the cross. Our power over Satan is not in ourselves. We stand in the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, and in his mighty power. Satan still has limited freedom to move about and do his dirty work, but only because a sovereign God grants him that freedom. We fight from victory, not for victory. It's important for you to remember. The victory has already been won on the cross of Calvary. Focus, fight. The third word, faith. Faith. He says in verse 9, standing firm in the faith. Again, we do not resist in our own strength or in our own power. We resist in the power of Christ, the power of the cross, the power of the gospel is our strength. Now, what is the faith that he mentions here? Stand firm in the faith. Well, the faith is biblical revelation. It is the whole body of truth that we have in the Scriptures. It is the gospel. And so this is the faith that we stand in. We stand on the Word of God. We do not stand on our own personal faith, if you will. Because I want to tell you something. If it counts on my ability to believe strong enough in God, then I'm toast, friends, because there are times when my faith is weak. He's talking here about standing firm, not in my faith, but in the faith. The biblical revelation. Jesus understood this in that hour of temptation in the wilderness. You remember Satan came at Jesus time after time, hurling vicious assaults at him. And every time Jesus answered, it is written. It is written. It is written. And in the revelation, Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna. This is a prophetic word. What an awesome word. Revelation 2 and verse 10. He says to those believers there, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. You need to hear that today, friends. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. He goes on to say that the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. There you see again the activity of Satan, but the overwhelming activity of God. The devil is going to put some of you in prison. Now, it's not the devil literally who does this. It is some government authority who is inspired by Satan himself that comes in attack against the church. And so the devil's going to put some of you in prison to test you, and you're going to experience persecution. But he says to them, be faithful. Be faithful, even to the point of death. If God chooses to not let you off of that suffering bus until you reach heaven's bus stop, then you stay faithful on the whole ride. Continue to stand in your faith, even if you have to endure to the very point of death, because then he says, you know that the Savior has for you the crown of life that is awaiting you. Faith. The final weapon that we have, our focus, our fight, our faith, and friends. Friends. And where does that come from? It comes from verse 9. Because he says, you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are going through the same things you're going through. They're experiencing persecution, maybe even greater than what you or I may experience. They're experiencing sickness in their bodies. They're experiencing depression. They're experiencing marital unfaithfulness. They're experiencing wayward children. Listen, sitting right next to you, all around you, friends, today, are people who suffer just like you do. And you see, one of the devices of Satan is to make you feel that you are the only one. You're the only one. It's like a predator has singled out the weakest part of the flock, has approached and has prowled around until he could pare out just that weakest part of the herd, and he pounces and devours. It seems like that sometimes. But you need to know today, friend, that you aren't alone. That people everywhere are experiencing the same kinds of attacks of the evil one through suffering. And you need to know that in the midst of it, there's a Savior who is acquainted with it as well. He's been in the midst of the fight. He hung on the cross and tasted death. Nothing could supersede that. Now, I have good news for you. That this roaring lion who is prowling about seeking to devour people will one day be vanquished. Revelation 5 tells us about the one who appears, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah. A more powerful lion will pounce on this measly Satan, who is a lion that's been roaring and prowling around. He will be the victor, our lion of the tribe of Judah. We can rejoice in the victory that is ours in him. One day, it'll be finished. He'll be toast, Satan will. And there'll be one who reigns supreme, our God and our Savior. So stand firm in your faith.